song invitation be number 269.
Oh, that's good. All right, let me pull this back around. I'm doing my best to get that to where it needs to be. Where maybe where everybody can pretty much see it. And you still not fall off the side. All right, y'all see that okay over there? Pretty well. All right. Want to begin by saying thank you, everybody, for having come all week, even though you heard me one time, and you kept coming. Thank you for those who have been so kind as to take us out to eat, feed us at home, all those things. We have been treated like royalty, honestly, and have made some great new friends. Want to appreciate everything that you've done. Let you know that we appreciate everything you've done for us. So thank you. I don't travel very far anymore. We got hit by three kids coming home from a party several years back. Is that too late? How are we doing on that? If there's anything I need to do this, or the
talk to Ron.
So, I haven't talked to Ron, do I? Well, anyway, it's going to get loud. It's going to go bing, bing, bing. I want to say that I want to encourage you to do something. Go sound kind of crazy. How many of you have Facebook? Raise your hands. I want you to take your phones out. Take your phone out. Oh, I didn't say throw your phone out. I said that's about to. Take your phone out. What I want to encourage you to do is something right now. I want to encourage you to share this sermon. I don't think I'll embarrass you in any way. I hope not. Haven't yet, I don't think. And I want to encourage every one of you to share this sermon. Let me tell you why. Because you all have friends, possibly friends who are not members of the Lord's church. And in sharing this, you may even start a watch party or something. We tend to do that. But in sharing this, that is a part of the ministry of this congregation. It's something you have an opportunity to do. Sometimes people say, well, what can I do? I really don't feel comfortable door knocking. I feel a little bit embarrassed to really go out and talk with people. You know what you can do? You can share Brandon's lessons and the rest of these lessons, whoever might be teaching, with your friends. And you're going to be shocked at how many of your friends. No, don't be back there doing this now. That's it. No, that's and you're going to be shocked at how many of your friends who are not members of the church will watch this. And if you may have noticed, the likes have gone up. That's simply from, I'll be honest with you, my wife taking the time to invite a bunch of her friends to like this site. That's all I'm asking from you. If you'll do that this evening, I'd appreciate it. And you're going to find out that when your friends see this, they get used to it, and they click on this, it'll go a long way toward the ministry of this congregation. I promised you tonight that I was going to sidestep the sermon that I was going to do. I've got to try and figure this out, so I'm going to be Mickey Mousing around up here for a little bit, trying to see where I want to go here. I'm going to get Andrew hand me that shorter one. Thank you, man. What I want to do tonight is to go through with you, and I hope you brought a notebook. I'd mention that. I want to go through with you tonight on what I would normally do when I sit down and have a Bible study with somebody. And normally it takes a good little bit to have this Bible study, but not all that long. It's kind of surprising. And I want you to do your best to follow along. I've got my Bible here somewhere. Don't I? Did I bring a Bible? I'm going to use your Bible. And what we're going to find out, we're going to go through what I usually do. The first thing you have to ask somebody, there are two things, there it is, thank you, that you're going to have to ask somebody if you're having a Bible study with them. The first thing is going to have to be, do you believe that the Bible is the Word of God? If you don't, I went through a whole study with a fellow the other day. We got to the end of the study. I said, well, you got any questions or something? He said, well, I'm going to be honest. Because he was old, man, I thought we were on board. I baptized a fellow's daughter a short while back. I went through the study, and he had some questions about whether or not the Bible was like it used to be, or men have had too many hands in it. So I said, well, we can't really go any further here. At this point, I got him a DVD that talked about, he had a DVD player, about how he can trust the Bible to be the Word of God. But you've got to get somebody on board and find out, first of all, do you believe in God? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. And that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. If you don't believe in God, then in the beginning God created the heaven. From the very first of the Bible, it doesn't mean anything. So the first question you need to ask somebody is, do you believe in God? Number two, do you believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God? Most people do. Even if they really don't have any quote religion, most people accept that. And I'm going to be honest, when you look at the Bible and you start looking down through all the proof that the Bible is exactly what it says, there's so much more proof for the Bible being what it says that it is than the writings of Socrates and people like this. The writings of Homer, things that are accepted and taught in colleges that don't even believe in God. And yet there's so much more proof for the Bible, yet they won't believe it. The second question I want to encourage you to ask is this. I want you to ask the person if they've ever been saved. I want you to ask that person if they ever been saved. Have you ever been saved? And most times, if you're studying with somebody who has any religious background at all, they're going to say what? They're going to say yes. The next thing I want you to ask on that is, oh, well, that's wonderful. How long was it after you were saved until you were baptized? Were you ever baptized? And most of them will say yes. Every now and then you get somebody that says no. Which that is definitely somewhere we can head. But most of the time, they'll say, well, I was baptized. I'm going to say, was it, you remember if it was on a Sunday or Monday or Tuesday? Well, it was on a Sunday. I can remember when it happened. Or I can remember when I was saved, when I was such and so. And I was baptized, and they'll almost always give at least a week, 2 weeks, something like that down the line. I want to encourage you to take your pencil then on your notepad. And you can do this on a notepad. That's why I told you to bring them. To encourage you on your notepad to write down, okay, you were saved on such and so day, and you were baptized on about such and so day. Is that about right? And now say, yeah, that's right. And at this point, you have the most important question you could have asked them. Because sadly enough, God does not approve of religious division. He never has. There's religious division for a reason. Old preacher told me one time, Brother Richard Adams, said, Freddie, I was Freddie at that time. My dad's name was Fred, and they'd known me since I was a little boy. They said, Freddie, he said, let me tell you something. He said, if we're disagreeing over something, he's talking about a matter of our salvation, he said, either I'm right and you're wrong, or you're right and I'm wrong, or we're both wrong. Because we can't both be right. That's the way to approach a study of the Lord's Word. Here's where I head next. All right, let's look at this. I'm going to have to try and move quickly. That's the reason I put this up here. Take your Bible out. Take your Bible out. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis. Very quickly, turn to the book of Genesis. Even with all the introduction stuff or anything, there's Genesis in my Bible. I don't know what yours looks like, but there's Genesis right there. This ain't going to be good easy with my gut. Been trying to do this. There's the book of Genesis. You hold in your hands 2,500 years of history. They say, now wait a minute. There's no way in the world that's 2,500 years worth of history. Well, it's the history God wanted us to have. It's the history that we need to bring us to Jesus Christ. It's the history, it's called the book of the beginnings. Let's look very quickly at what it was. We saw the creation. This book covers a 2,500-year period. It's under what's called the patriarchal age. patriarchal, God, our father rule. When God spoke directly, there was no written law. God spoke directly to the heads of the families. At that time, you might have great-grandfathers, great-great-grandfathers living in the same house with great-great-grandchildren. And you remember people like Job and Abraham and Noah and others, where God spoke to the heads of the family. That's why we call it the patriarchal age or period. That was the law. He dealt directly with man. And here we find the creation. We find the flood. We find the Tower of Babel where the languages were confused. We find the history of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And at the end of the book of Genesis, God's people are in Egypt because Joseph had been sold into slavery, you'll remember, down into Egypt. And his brothers had gone down there because of a famine. And so that's where we find the people, the children of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. We find the children of Israel in Egypt and everything's looking good and rosy and fine. They took them in, Joseph had children, and a lot of years passed. And then all of a sudden a new king came in that did not know Joseph. In other words, didn't know his family. And they were taken into captivity. You'll remember the Red Sea when they were crossed the Red Sea. We'll call this line the Red Sea. And Moses took them across the Red Sea. And they went up to this mount, and it was the Mount Sinai. And they received the law of Moses. And I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5 with me, please. Deuteronomy chapter, this ain't going to be easy, but I'm going to make it. We're going to make this happen one way or the other. Deuteronomy chapter 5. And what we're going to find is the law had changed. They had gone from the patriarchal law that had been God's way of dealing with mankind for 2,500 years. They have now come into what we call the law of Moses. Now, we understand a little more about that, don't we? The Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, the rest of the laws given by Moses about sacrifice and the priesthood and about all the offerings and things. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, it says, "And Moses called all Israel and said to them, 'Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them.'" He brought down the Ten Commandments. "And the Lord God made a covenant." A covenant is a binding agreement. A binding agreement. We're going to find in a little bit that Israel broke this agreement. If you were to ask me, if Ron were to ask me to mow his yard and rake the leaves, and he would give me $25. Now, I don't know how big his yard is. I ain't making any agreements now. For $25, and I get out there and I mow his yard, and I say it's 104 degrees, I ain't raking this mess. And I go to Ron and I look for my money. He's going to say, "You didn't rake." I said, "Well, yeah, but it was hot." And he would say, "But our agreement was." That's what the word covenant means. It's a binding agreement. Watch this. Verse 3. "And the Lord did not make this covenant, this agreement with our fathers." Back here, the same pillow, the same with the patriarch. I'm going to get it. Right there. Right. Don't worry about it. I bounce. "The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us, were alive." So he has changed the law. They now have a written law, the law in stones. We find the tabernacle, the place that was built, the tent that was built, where they would worship. Now, I don't know that we have a place in Union City, Tennessee. And it's called the Discovery Center, and they have a replica of the Ark of the Covenant. And when we think about the tabernacle, I don't know, when you see the picture of the tabernacle and all, you have to understand something. The tabernacle is only about as wide as this front pew is to that wall. And it went back about where this good-looking couple is sitting right behind Terry there. And it went about that big. That's about as big as it was. Not too much off longer than that, to about up here. And the Ark of the Covenant, where they put the Ten Commandments and the rod of Aaron that budded in the manna, and the priest had to carry it, you'll remember, it had the cherubim which reached over it, is smaller than your Lord's Supper table. And it sat right here behind the veil that was about right there. And we imagine this huge thing, but it was small. But that's where they did their worship then, and they had the high priest go in every year. They had animal sacrifices that they were obligated to commit. They had to be at three feasts in Jerusalem. When you get to your Bible in Acts chapter 2, don't turn there now. That's the day of Pentecost. That was the beginning, basically, or the end, basically, of the three feasts, 50-day period of feasting that they had to go to every year. Well, there were obligations there. Law of Moses lasts about 1,500 years. I want you to turn to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus. Genesis, Exodus. And I want you to go all the way to the book of Malachi. Last book of the Old Testament. Now, there's a lot we would go into on a second study on this. And that is how the law of Moses fits together. Not in perfect chronological order by any means. And when you get to the book of Malachi, I want you to notice the difference in how much there is in this than there was in the 2,500-year period of the book of Genesis. Well, apparently God has put a lot more stuff in there, right? There's a lot of laws in here. You have kings of Israel and Judah, where the kingdom of God was split, divided. You have in here the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. 1,500 years right here. But I want you, I don't know if your Bible has something like mine does. Hold up that little page in between the two Testaments. That right there, that page covers 400 years. This page covers 400, they ain't anything on it. Well, mine says New Testament, but it kind of messed up my, you know, example. But we're just going to pretend it's not on there. That little page there covers a period of time of 400 years. It's called an intertestamental or between the testaments period. God had revealed all the revelation, all the law he was going to reveal, all the history he was going to reveal until the time of Christ. He didn't change the law. He just didn't write anything else. No more laws, no different laws. And that covers 400 years until the time of Christ. Book of Matthew. Now, when we come to Matthew, you come to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, though we say it's the New Testament, is the history of the life of Jesus Christ and his disciples that he lived under the law of Moses. He lived perfectly under the law of Moses. The law of Moses did not cease until Christ died upon the cross. So when we think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I want you to think about something for just a moment. People will talk about, well, when we talk about baptism and say the thief on the cross wasn't baptized. Where do you find the thief on the cross? Well, on that side of the cross. He was on that side of the cross in the sense that Jesus had not yet died. What do we confess when we stand up here? Well, actually, we confess that Jesus Christ raised from the dead the third day, that we believe that. That we believe that in our heart, and that confession is made with our mouths. When we say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Romans 10, 9, and 10, that's what it says. That we confess with our mouth that we believe it. So now here we come to the cross. I want you to look at Hebrews chapter 8 with me. Hebrews chapter 8. Now we're in the New Testament. New covenant. New law. Hebrews chapter 8. And what I'm doing at this point is trying to get people on board to understand that we are not under the law of the patriarchy. You don't have to build an ark. You don't have to take your son out for sacrifice like Abraham did. You don't have to do the different things that others were commanded to under the patriarchy in the book of Genesis. For one thing, we saw that a new law came into effect and did away with the law of the patriarchs. Now they have a written law. Well, I want you to understand what we're going to look at now tells us that we're no longer under that written law. When was the last time you sacrificed an animal and burned it on an altar? Of course, that's kind of harsh for me being a barbecue guy. We do it all the time. But when was the last time you did this? When was the last time you had something laid up here sacrificed and burned it? When was the last time you had to go to Jerusalem three times for three feasts? Obligated. You didn't. There are so many laws under the Old Testament. Somebody said, well, I think it's 646 or something like that, different laws they had to keep under the old law. And I want you to notice, though, that now, just like it said, he made a new covenant with the children of Israel, not like the covenant he made with their fathers. Watch this. We have another new covenant. We are no longer under the law of Moses. Hebrews chapter 8. And let's begin at verse 6. Hebrews 8 verse 6. But now he, that is Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he also is the mediator of a better covenant agreement between man and God, which was established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Now listen, there was nothing wrong with the old law. What was wrong with the old covenant? Watch this. What was wrong with the old covenant? It wasn't that God put out a faulty law in the law of Moses. Watch the next verse. It says, verse 8, because finding fault with them. That's what was wrong with the covenant. Israel didn't keep their end of the bargain. Israel didn't keep the law of God. That's what was wrong. So he has changed the covenant. Watch this. Because finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days are coming. And this is from the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 31. Says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers, in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be them a God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. At that time, under the law of Moses, you were born into it. If you were of the descendant of Jacob, you were born into a relationship with God. You had to be circumcised the eighth day, but you were born into it, and then you had to learn about God. Now it's changed. We have to learn about God, and then you're born into the covenant. That's what that verse means. Verse 11. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And then he says a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. So we see then that we now are under a new covenant. Not like the covenant he made with our fathers when they crossed the Red Sea from Egypt. We understand exactly what this means. This covenant is now done away. We read in the Bible in 1 Corinthians 10 as well as Romans chapter 15 verse 4 that the Old Testament is good for us for our learning. That we might not lust as they lusted and fall as they fell because they committed so many sins against God. And so now we come to the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. I may not go through all these, but we're going to go through a couple of these. Here in Ephesians 2, beginning of verse 14, for he himself, that is Jesus, is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, everybody can be saved now, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, the division, that is, the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, that's the law of Moses, so as to create in himself one new man From the two, so making peace. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you're following with me. Colossians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Colossians 2, verse 13 and 14. He says, "And you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh," speaking about the Jews and Gentiles, "he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out," this is the law of Moses now, "having wiped out the handwriting of requirements," right there, "that was against us, which was contrary to us, and has taken it out of the way," did what? Nailed it to the cross. So when Jesus died on the cross, the old law was done away. So where are we now? Now we're not only in the same Bible with the same God. We're not in the patriarchal law of Genesis. We're not stuck back in the old law with wondering why we don't go by the old law. You've explained to them why we don't. Look at John chapter 12 and verse 48. And now you've brought people to the point where we are understanding that we are under a new law or covenant of Christ. Now we have some place to begin. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, it says, "He who rejects me," Jesus, "and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." This is the new covenant. Okay? So now we're all on the same page. Now, I want to do this. Everybody got that? Shake your head if you've kind of got all this stuff down. Everybody got it? Let me see. Hold on. This ain't too awful hard. Uh-oh, I think I can handle that. There we go. All right. Now, you saw how ugly that other one was? I actually took my time on that. Which means this may not be real pretty by the time we get said and done. Now we've gotten into the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, you want to study with them. "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." There's not a person on this earth who's of an accountable age who is not a sinner. Every last one of us in here is a sinner. Every last one of us in here needs Jesus. In Luke 19, verse 10, it said, "Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus wants to save you. He doesn't want you to end up lost. He wants you to end up saved. How do we please Jesus then? What do we have to do now? Now that we understand we're in sin. Now that we understand that we need to be free from that sin. What do we need to do? How do we take care of this? First thing we have to understand is something somebody has a huge question about all the time. I want you to look at some scriptures with me. I want you to turn your Bible to Colossians. The book of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. We'll look at 1:18 first. 1:18. Colossians 1 verse 18. Andrew, are you there? Read it out loud. Real loud.
And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. Now let's look at Colossians chapter, that was Colossians. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 22 and 23. It's Colossians 1:18. I'll write these up for you. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Says that God had made him head over all things with church, which is his body. In Colossians, Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23, says that God has put all things under his, Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. What you're doing right here is trying to establish the fact that there is a body over which Jesus is head, and that body is referred to as what? The church. Apparently the body and the church are one and the same. Ephesians chapter 5, as long as you're in the book of Ephesians. Look at verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, And he is the Savior of the body. So we now find that, I told you I don't have good handwriting. You'll be all right, we'll work through it.
Yeah, I ain't going to erase that.
It's going to get measured in that probably before we're all said and done. And so we see then that Jesus is the head of the church, which is the body. Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. He's the head of the church and he's the Savior of the body. Is this beginning to make sense? I studied with a woman the other night. She said, I want you to tell, I've been just not too awful long ago. She will probably be listening to this and sharing it. My folks down there have been sharing this. And when I sat down to study with her, she had one question for me. She said, I want you to tell me the truth. I love her to death. Hardcore. She wants to know the truth. She let me know that her husband had said that she was going to hell. And somebody else in the family had said she was going to hell. And she wanted to know if I thought she was going to hell because she wasn't a member of the Church of Christ. We got talking. I said, well, let's go to the book. She said, I don't want to know. I want to know what you think. I said, well, it really doesn't matter what I think. We can sit here and swap opinions. What matters is what God says. And we went through this study. And by the time we got done with this short study, her heart was open enough. She was sharp enough. She was serious enough that she understood and we agreed concerning what the church is. He is the head. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. He's the head of the church, which is the body. He's the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Look over at Ephesians as long as we're there at chapter 4 and verse 4. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. And I'm glad to see everybody turn your Bibles and stuff. Those who are able to. Some people are holding chitlins in their arms there. Here he goes in talking about the unity of spirit and bond of peace. There is one body. Same book, folks, that we saw Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. That made him to be the head over all things in the church, which is his body. Ephesians 5, verse 23. He is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. And Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. He says there is one body. Now let me ask you something. I want you to think about this. If the body and the church are one and the same, and he says there is just one body, then you can argue till the cows come home there's just one church. And did you know people have a hard time understanding that we can be a member of that church and that church alone? We can take down this Church of Christ sign out there and put up Church of God. We can put up Kingdom of Christ. We can put up Assembly of the Firstborn from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Church of Christ is not a name. It's not a nomination. It is a designation. It is a description of who we are. We are the church, which a word simply means to call out. Now let's talk about the rest of this. There is one body. How do we get into this one body? Turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. I'm going to use a different color pen here, kind of make it easier for you to see. There in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we find out how to get into this body, which is the church. And it says there, for by one Spirit, the teachings of the Holy Spirit, are we all, look at it, baptized into one body. You see it? You see that? We were to go on down, you'd find out there's one body and many members of that one body. I want you to think about the church with me for a minute. I want you to look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts 2 and verse 47. In Acts 2 and verse 41, after Peter had preached his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he told the people that they had crucified Jesus, the King of Glory, And they asked him, what shall we do? You know, there may be somebody in here tonight asking that question. Maybe somebody here who's not a Christian yet. Maybe you've never been saved. I hope by the time we're done tonight, you'll know that it's just so easy. It's simple. It's easy to understand. It's easy to understand what you're becoming a part of. You're not becoming a part of some mainstream religion, some worldview. You're becoming a part of the church that Jesus built when he said in Matthew chapter 16, 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. But I want you to notice in Acts 2 and verse 47, and Acts 2, 41, said, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added about 3,000 souls. What were they added to? Look at chapter 2, verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as were being saved. You want to be added to the church? The Lord adds you. We don't add you. No man adds you. The church adds you. You're not voted in. We don't have to receive your testimony. The Lord adds you to his church. How? When you're baptized into it. And they that gladly received his word were baptized. And same day they were added to them. Who? The church. About 3,000 souls. But there was another word in there. Do you remember this word? Kingdom from Colossians. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. Jesus is our King. Colossians 1 and verse 13. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. If you follow with me. In Colossians 1 and verse 13, speaking of Jesus, it says, he has delivered us from the power of darkness. We talked about that last night, didn't we? Satan. I'm going to tell you something. As I mentioned last night, there's no in-between. Either you're a child of God or you're a child of Satan. There's not like you can't be just sort of on the fence. Either you're saved or you're lost. You're heaven-bound or you're hell-bound. You're a child of God or you're a child of Satan. And you can't have it both ways. And good people go through this world, hard-working people, good husbands and wives, people that everybody loves, upstanding citizens, and die lost because they had this concept that everything's okay and I'll go to heaven when I leave here and I'm happy with that. Well, it doesn't work that way. I want you to notice in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. It says, he, Jesus, has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed or translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. When you are saved, you are taken from the kingdom of darkness or power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now I want you to see what we've seen. And what I want you to show folks is, look, when you're saved, you're added to the body of Christ. When you're saved, you're added to the church of Christ. When you're saved, you're added to the kingdom of Christ. And once you get into Christ, you are one of the saved. But we have another situation. You know, when we find what to do to get into Jesus Christ, I want you to look at some scriptures with me. I want you to turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Let's see, I'm going to put that over here. I got you erased then, okay? Okay. Hooked you up right there. And what I want you to see is this. There are certain things we have to do to get into Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 16, you're going to see that it says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who doesn't believe shall be condemned. People want to say, well, it doesn't say he who's not baptized will be condemned. It doesn't have to. There are two people in this verse, one saved, one lost. If you want to be lost, just don't believe in Jesus. Jesus in John 8, verse 24 said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sin. Jesus said that. I didn't. I'm just giving you what he said. He said, if you don't believe in him, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to die lost. I want you to notice with me Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 on the day of Pentecost. When a bunch of people who believed in Jesus, and we can tell that because they asked the question, what must or shall we do? In verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, Peter gave an answer to them. He said, repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. In other words, forgiveness of sins. So we find that we must not only believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and be baptized, we must repent of our sins and be baptized. I want you to notice something from Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. A man traveling back home from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. And the Holy Spirit sent Philip to preach to him. He crawls on the chariot with him. He said, do you know what you're studying? He said, I have no idea. You ever felt that way? Look at your Bible and say, I have no idea what this is talking about. And he told Philip, he said, how can I understand unless somebody helps me? And he began that scripture and preached to him and Jesus. And the next thing you see is verse 37, or verse 36 rather. Now as they came down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me or what's stopping me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Turn to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. The book of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. And I hope you're writing these down, because this is the way I would work with somebody with whom I was studying to try my best to get them to be a Christian. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10. Why would the Ethiopian make that confession like that? He asked Philip. Apparently, it's interesting. People say you don't have to be baptized to be saved. Philip jumped on there, started talking to him about Jesus. The next thing the man wants to do, he said, there's some water right here. What's stopping me from being baptized? That didn't go well. I would ask you that tonight. If there's somebody out here who's not yet been baptized, what's stopping you from being baptized? What kind of grip does Satan have on you that's causing you not to come down and be baptized tonight? To come in lost and leave here saved. To come in on your way to hell and leave on your way to heaven, amen? What's stopping you from that tonight? That can't be anything that important. I want you to notice, though, in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, it says here, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in God in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see that? We have to believe. We have to repent. We have to confess. And of course, the Ethiopian eunuch confessed and was baptized, wasn't he? That's simple. That's what it takes to become a Christian, is to obey the simple plan of salvation. Now, very quickly, with the time we have left, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. And hopefully your little chart will look better than mine when you do it, but it's about as good as mine ever gets. In Galatians chapter 3, we find out how to become a child of God. And here it says in verse 26, you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now remember, he's writing a congregation of the Lord's people. He said, all of you are the sons of God. How they do that? How that happened? Verse 27, for as many of you as were, what? Baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. For as many of you as were baptized into Jesus Christ have put on Christ. That's how you get into Jesus. I want to give you another one. Turn to Romans chapter 6 with me, please. Romans chapter 6, we're going to begin at verse 1. Romans 6, beginning at verse 1. What shall we say then? He writes to the church at Rome. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now he's going to remind them what they did and why they were baptized. He said, you think you can just keep on sinning and God's grace is going to flow? And he says, basically, why were you baptized in the first place? Says in verse 2, certainly not. You can't keep sinning. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know? Now he reflects back to what they did. Do you not know that as many of us as were, what? Baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. That's the benefits of his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism. Baptism is not a sprinkling. If you're sprinkling, you need to be baptized. If you were sprinkled or poured. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism, verse 4, into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It says we are baptized into Christ. Now you can put baptized on that right there. We're baptized into Christ. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Most of the time, that's as far as you need to get with somebody when you're studying. We've already seen that the body and the church are the same. That there's just one church, our body, which means there's just one church. We see who built that church, Matthew 16, verse 18. I didn't write it up here. If you didn't, I didn't do it. Write it down somewhere. Matthew 16, verse 18, and he said, I upon this rock I will build my church. If it's the body of Christ and it's the kingdom of Christ, friends, it's the church of Christ. If that's what you're added to when you're saved, then you cannot be saved outside of the church of Christ, which is the body of Christ, which is the kingdom of Christ. It's not a denomination we're talking about called the church of Christ. I don't care what people come up, well, you had such and so started. The church started all the way back in Acts chapter 2 in my Bible. Amen. That's where mine shows it started. I don't know where yours shows. I hope that. If it's not, throw that Bible out and get you another one. You got one of them funky new versions that ain't worth having or something. And we see that we are baptized into Christ. That's how we put on Christ. Let me ask you something. This is an honest question. Should I take one more than one? I told somebody the other day, I felt like Marco Rubio when he just kept drinking that water when he was talking that one time. And I want to ask you a question. Don't hold your hand up. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know enough of the truth now to understand that we are under the gospel of Jesus Christ, not under the law of Moses? You should. Do you understand enough to understand that we're all in sin? You should. Jesus came to save sinners. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 3:23, we talked about that. Do you understand if you're not saved, you're lost? And I have a question for you tonight. And this isn't any emotional big deal or anything. Folks, I just try to talk truth with you. I'm nobody special, but I've been given a special gospel to bring to you, amen? I've been given a message to send to you with all the ability I have that can pull you right out of hell and stick you right in heaven. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ that you need to obey. Are you saved tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? I think you probably do or you wouldn't be here tonight. It just doesn't look like a crowd where somebody drugged you. Are you willing to repent of your sins? That simply means to do your best to stop doing your own thing and start doing things God's way. You know, I know a man right now One of our dear friends, I mean a dear friend of ours, in a congregation where I preach somewhere else. I won't give it on here. And he goes to worship every time the doors are open. Wonderful man. Helped us build our house up there. When we moved up there on top of the mountain, we had a 700 square foot house. He helped us add on a couple of bedrooms because we had a number of kids. Just a great guy. The kind of person you want to be your next door neighbor. The kind of person you'd want to be your best friend that didn't drink, didn't cuss. Lost as the day is long. And I continue asking, have you been saved yet? Well, yeah, I will someday. I hope he doesn't die lost. That would be a loss to me, as well as a loss to God. You know how many people could do so much work for God who die lost? Friends, if you're not saved tonight, you're lost. And I want you to understand something. If you die tonight, you'll die lost. And people die every day. People die that we don't expect to die. Every day. Am I trying to make an emotional plea? No, I'm just trying to get you to use your heads if you're not saved. What would be holding you back to be saved right now? Don't even wait for the invitation song. Walk up here. We'll take a confession before this group that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. We'll baptize you now. Did you understand that this is the difference in leaving here saved and leaving here lost? God sent his only begotten Son 2,000 years ago to get humiliated, to get beaten, to get hung upon a cross, to shed innocent blood, so that people like you and like me could go to a much better place when we leave this one. Amen. And all I'm asking you tonight is if you're not saved, please don't leave here lost. Let us take care of that tonight. If you're in the member of the church who needs to repent and come back, take care of it tonight. There's no reason to leave here lost when you can leave here saved. I pray, God, that this has been a good lesson for you. I pray, God, that you now understand the plan of salvation. I pray, my Lord, that you understand that there is one church which he is the head over and which he will save. He's the Savior of that body. And I pray that you'll decide tonight to become a member of that wonderful church of our Lord, Jesus Christ. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood.